This sort of video kind of sets the tone for what we're going to be talking about over the next, really, 3 weeks, this week and two more weeks, as we look at this idea of getting to work, as we look at this idea of God calling us to join Him in the work that He's doing, and as we think about it in the context of the local church, as we think about it in terms of Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren, what has God called us to do? What does God have us to do here as a local church and as individuals in that church, or whatever church you might be a part of? If you're not part of Buffalo Valley, you're just visiting us today, this idea of getting to work. And I really like Matthew West's songs, because I feel like his lyrics always have some sort of purpose to them. And he has that line in the very beginning of that song where he said, look, I'm looking around and I'm seeing all of this injustice and I'm seeing all of these terrible things and all of these situations. And I shake my fist at God and I say, God, why don't you do something? And most of us have been there, right? Most of us have been in some type of situation where we've cried out to God, maybe in a not so nice way. God, why don't you do something about this? And then the answer that he gets is, I did do something. I made you. Oh. Wow. God says, I did do something. I did do something to help with those issues and to cure those things and to work on those things. I did do something. I made you. Now, go out and do something. Go out and be involved. Go out and be my ambassadors. Go out and be my messengers. Go out and be those who get down and dirty and help other people and join me, God says, in what it is that I'm doing in the world around us. And so that's kind of what this series is involved. But I'm not going to ask you to go out and do something for the sake of doing something. Most of us are already pretty busy. I'm asking you to consider what it is that God would have you to do and what is important for us to do in the context of a local church. And so what I want to do every year that we're together here at Buffalo Valley is I want to talk about this idea of the purpose of the church. You know, what are we here for? So the very first slide of your notes says that get to work is a phrase to help us to focus on the purpose of the church. I mean, what is the purpose of Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren? What are we getting together for? What are we engaging in activities for? What are we engaging in relationships for? And for me, this next slide is very important, so I think it might be important for you too. If we frequently remind ourselves of what we are supposed to do, we increase the likelihood of getting it done. We have to constantly remind ourselves of what it is that is the purpose of the church. And if we remind ourselves of that, then we increase the likelihood of the fact that it actually gets done. We do this with our children sometimes, right? We have to remind them again and again and again and again and sometimes again and again. But if we remind them, it increases the likelihood that it's going to get done. And so we remind ourselves every year. I want to take 3 or 4 weeks and remind ourselves of what are we here for? What is the work area? What are we trying to accomplish? What is the purpose of what we're doing together? And so often we might go to the book of Acts or another one of Paul's letters as the doctrine of the church is really sort of fleshed out. And we probably will do that from year to year. But today we're going to talk about, and for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about some words of Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't talk very frequently about the church. He mentioned the church only, really, there's only one sort of major time he mentions it. I think he mentions it a couple of other times. But this idea of believers gathering together and worshiping together wasn't really something that he talked about very much, because he hadn't been resurrected yet. He hadn't been crucified and resurrected yet. And so he didn't really talk a lot about the church. But since the church is really not an institution or organization, though we do think of it that way sometimes, it is in fact a collection of individuals called together, a body called together. We understand that Jesus had in his mind the purpose of the church. He understood what the church was supposed to do. The church is following Jesus. So what I want to do today and over the next couple of weeks is take a look at a really remarkable statement that Jesus makes very early in his ministry. And from that, pulls some 3 ideas that we're going to talk about over the next 3 weeks about the purpose of the church, my purpose and your purpose as well. So our focus will be on Jesus' first purpose statement. And we really find this statement in Luke chapter 4. And Luke is one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Luke records for us, in a fairly chronological order, the life of Christ, the things that he did. And now, if we kind of remember the story, if we're not familiar, maybe you know this for the very first time, the Bible says that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit. And that was a really miraculous thing, but it wasn't something that anybody else really knew about. It was something that the angel came and told Mary, the angel came and told Joseph that. I suspect that most of the people that Mary and Joseph shared that news with looked at them a little Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Okay. I suspect that that whole virgin birth thing was very difficult for Mary and Joseph, because again, you know, very, very difficult to explain this. No, really, Mom, this is exactly what happened. Yeah, right. All right, so, but, and outside of the angels coming to visit the shepherds, there's very little miraculous kind of things that we have evidence of in the scripture of Jesus' earthly life, of the beginning of his life. We don't have any record of him doing any crazy miracles as a kid. I don't think he did that kind of stuff. We don't have any other proclamations written in the heavens or written in the skies about who this Jesus guy is. And so Jesus spends his first approximately 30 years kind of living a relatively normal life. Now, sinless, which would have been very interesting for the dynamics of his family, I'm sure. I mean, think about if you were raising, you know, 6 or 7 children and one of them was sinless. That would be really interesting and weird. Outside of Nazareth and outside, there was no notoriety. Nobody really knew who this guy was. And he begins to teach. He begins to publicly get involved a little bit in ministry. And in Luke chapter 4, we see chronologically he's already done a couple of miracles. He's already begun to do some teaching, but he really hasn't done very much. He really hasn't sort of revealed himself to the world yet. And he goes home to Nazareth, where he was raised, and in that synagogue, he says something that changed the course of human history. And that's where we're going to jump in today and look at the purpose of the church from the words of Jesus. So, here we go. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. So he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So he had done this before. We certainly know the Bible says he grew in favor and wisdom and stature with men. So it's not uncommon. I'm sure he, as the Bible says, he would be in the synagogue. He would be teaching. But he hasn't revealed yet who he is. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, or a scroll, really, not a book, but a scroll. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he gets ready to read something. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Jesus says, "because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Everybody's looking at him. And the reason everybody's looking at him is because he has read a passage from the prophet Isaiah that everybody understands is about the Messiah. Everybody understands in that synagogue in Nazareth that day that Jesus was reading a passage of Scripture that was referencing their long-awaited Messiah, their long-awaited deliverer, God who would come down and who would deliver them from Roman oppression and religious oppression and who would establish his kingdom on earth. And just about every synagogue service in this time in the Jewish faith would end with some sort of look ahead to the Messiah, look ahead to the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus just read those verses, and they're all looking at him. And then he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And a bomb goes off, not literally, but figuratively. Every single one of them, I mean, if we could be there and have a video of this, when Jesus said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," they would not have believed, they couldn't believe it. They've been waiting for someone. They've been waiting for someone to come and fulfill these scriptures, but not Jesus. Jesus is the son of Mary and Joseph. Jesus is one of them. And yet Jesus said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is his first purpose statement. This is his first sort of proclamation, his coming out party of who it is that he is. And if you go on and read the narrative in Luke chapter 4, we know that they didn't really believe him because they tried to push him off a cliff, as might have been expected to do as someone who's claiming to be God. And of course, they didn't believe that, so they tried to push him off the end of a cliff and get rid of him. But in this proclamation, in this group of verses that Jesus said, in these words from Isaiah 61, that Jesus is now saying, "Look, this is it. This is fulfilled. I'm the one," we see what I think are three purposes of the church. Not the only three purposes, but three purposes that we're going to emphasize over the next couple of weeks as we think about, why are we even doing this? Why are we even engaged and involved in this concept of the church? All right, so here's our emphasis for the next 3 weeks. Number one, proclaim the gospel. That's this week. Next week, serve the poor. And then the week after that, invite others to hope. So we're going to finish out the month of September with proclaim the gospel, serve the poor, and invite others to hope. And I highlighted those first three words because this is the pressure. This is the pressure that we have on us. This is the mandate. This is the calling that God has given to the church. Jesus announced it. This is how Jesus lived his life. And since we are followers of Jesus in the church, these are the things that need to be important to us as well. Proclaim the gospel, serve the poor, and invite others to hope. And so we're going to focus this week on this idea of proclaiming the gospel. Now, maybe you've grown up in church, or maybe you haven't been in church in a long time, and you've kind of wondered, I don't really understand the purpose of this. What is the point of people gathering together? What is the point of constructing buildings? What is the point of listening to somebody talk about the Bible or listening to a group of people teach the Bible in a Sunday school class, whatever? What is it all about? This is what it's about. And this first one is really the most important one. It's the one out of which everything else flows, and it's to proclaim the gospel. Now, as we begin, we need to know that the power to do this right comes from God, not us. God's not looking for me to come up with new ideas for the church. God's not looking at you to come up with new ideas. God is already, I love the sign that says work area ahead. Wherever you are, it's a work area. Wherever you are, God is at work. God is at work in your life, and God is at work in the people around you. You may not know it. They may not have revealed it to you in any way, shape, or form, but God is always at work in the world around us. And he's called us and he's invited us to join him, to do something, to get involved in the work that God is doing. But he doesn't leave the responsibility to do it or the burden for all the responsibility on us. Jesus said as he began this thing, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit is enabling Jesus, who is God, to be able to do the things that Jesus said he was going to do, how much more would God be willing to give us the Spirit? Because we ain't him. We're not God. And how much more do we really need the Spirit then? If Jesus needed the enabling of the Spirit to fulfill the purpose, how much more do I need it? How much more do you need it? Seeing that we are not perfect, we are not sinless, and we are not God. So as we think about the purpose of the church, we know that we're not doing this ourselves. He's not relying on Eric. He's not relying on any of you out there to do this yourself. He says, I have given you someone, the Spirit of God, to help you. So right up front, we need to understand that. And then what I want to talk about is that Jesus came to preach the gospel and to live the gospel. Today's focus on the gospel. He came to live and to preach the gospel, to talk about the gospel, and also to do things that were consistent with the gospel and to demonstrate the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the primary reason for everything that we do in the church. So, if you don't know, the question you might want to be asking is this question. What is it? What is this gospel that you're talking about? What is the gospel? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. The gospel is very simply good news. In fact, when Jesus read those words from Isaiah chapter 61, if you went back to Isaiah 61, now when Jesus read them, there were no chapters and verses, so it wasn't like people said, oh, he's reading from Isaiah 61. He was reading from Isaiah, but we've, you know, later on, 1500s or so, they did the chapters and verses, which makes it easier for us to memorize and look things up on Google and stuff like that. So, Jesus was reading from the prophet Isaiah, and when you go back and you read Isaiah 61, it says, good tidings, good news. It's good news. Jesus said, I came to preach, to proclaim good news to the poor. So what is the good news that he came to talk about? What is the good news that he lived? What is the good news that he demonstrated? Well, we have a really good definition of this in a book in the Bible, in the New Testament, from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So I want to read this. This is in the first five verses. Moreover, brethren, Paul says, this is written by the Apostle Paul, I declare to you the gospel. So he's going to tell them, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And here's the nutshell. Here's the gospel. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, which is another name for Peter, and then by the 12. This is the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Jesus died for those sins. The gospel says that you and I are sinners and that Jesus died for those sins, and then that he was resurrected and seen by other people to prove the resurrection, to prove that he actually had power over sin, to forgive the sin that you and I have. That's good news. The gospel is very simply good news about Jesus. And it frames everything that we do at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren, and should frame everything that every church does that claims to be a follower of Jesus, is to proclaim and to preach the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, usually there is an association with good news and bad news. Right? You've seen that, right? You know, what do you want first? The good news or the bad news? Right? Well, the bad news is, again, that we're sinners. The bad news is that we all sin. Now, that shouldn't be new news to you. And if it's news to you, then turn around to the person who came with you and say, hey, do I have anything wrong? They'll affirm that for you. Okay? Some of you maybe more than others. I mean, that's the bad news. The bad news is that we're sinners. And the bad news is that our sin requires a punishment. And again, that's not inconsistent with the way you understand how the world works. Somebody does something wrong against you, steals your car, does whatever. You expect them to be punished for that in some way. That's the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died on a cross to pay the price or penalty to satisfy the righteous requirements of God the Father on our behalf. We can't do it. Now, again, many people feel like they can do it, and they're trying to do it by being a good person. And I'm here to tell you the good news is that you can't do that. And the good news is you should stop trying. The good news is that you should stop trying to be a good person so that you can earn God's favor, because you can't earn God's favor by that. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we are children of wrath, right? That are wretches, if you would, as we read in the song. And the only way to become a child of God is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, to receive the benefit of the suffering and the benefit of the price that Jesus paid. This is the good news. And when we receive him by faith, we are forgiven of our sin. We repent of our sin. We tell God, look, God, I really don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to go down this path. I want something new. I want to change my mind about my sin. I want to receive Christ. And the good news is that he saves us. The good news is that he redeems us. You say, well, wait a minute. Don't I have to have a resume? Don't I have to require some sort of probationary period? No. That's the good news. So the question that I want to ask you is the gospel good news for me? Is it good news for you? I like good news for me. I like good news for you. Typically like better good news for me. But if it's good news for you, that's good. But my question is for you, is this good news for you? Have you ever come into a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ? If not, this is where it has to start. This is where it begins. And many people, again, are saying, well, that's just too good to be true. There's no way that I can simply repent of my sin, place my faith in Jesus, have my sin forgiven, and get to go to heaven. I didn't say it was average news. Jesus didn't say he came to preach ordinary news or so-so news. He said, I came to tell you good news. I came to tell you news that goes really against kind of the grain of our human nature, because many of our relationships that we have with people are based on performance. Many of our relationships that we have with others, even others that we love or that love us, would be soured if we didn't do what we said we were going to do, or if we didn't perform to a certain level. And so we naturally then bring that thinking into the relationship with God, but the good news is that that's not the way it works with him. That because of our sin, there's nothing we can really do to make it up to him. There's no way in which we can live to be righteous before his eyes. So he's done that for us through Christ. And when we receive him, the good news is that we enter into this glorious relationship with the living God. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can do that right now. There are no magical words to pray. I typically don't even like to do that. But if you want to receive him, receive him. And then I ask you to tell somebody. Tell someone. We'll talk a little bit more about this at the end of the message today. But it starts with good news. Everything that we do has to revolve around the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. So, the second question is then why the gospel? Why is that so important? Why should Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren be that interested in the gospel? What is so important about that? Because the truth of the matter is that there are many purposes that a church can fulfill, right? There are many things that we can do as a church. There are many good things that organizations do out there. You know, one of my favorite organizations in the entire world is the Red Cross. I am amazed at what the Red Cross does. It's an amazing organization. If you've ever had to go to the hospital and you were bleeding and you needed a blood transfusion, I doubt any of you ever really thought along the way, boy, I'm really worried that they're going to have blood there when I get there. You don't even think about it, do you? Do we recognize how blessed we are to live in a country where we don't have to think about that? You don't have to worry about that. There is going to be blood there for you if you need it. Is that because of the government? No. It's because of the Red Cross. Now, the Red Cross gets some government funding for grants and programs that they do, but primarily, like the church, the Red Cross is a volunteer organization. There are some paid staff people, but for the most part, it is a volunteer organization who does an incredible job with what they do, which is supplying, in part, blood to hospitals. And of course, we also know they do a lot of disaster relief things as well. It's an incredible organization. The church can do some of those things. But why the gospel for the church is because of this next slide. The church is almost the only group that shares the gospel. I've given blood many, many times. Never once have I had that needle stuck into my arm and the lady, it's usually a lady, it could be a guy, say to me, you know, let me tell you, your blood is, you know, one kind of blood, but there's this blood of Jesus that forgives you of sin, and if you'll receive it, I've never had that happen to me when I've gone to give blood. They don't share the gospel. It's not their mission. It's not their purpose. Now, there are other organizations out there in the world, like InterVarsity or Campus Crusade for Christ or other kinds of organizations that share the gospel. But in reality, most of those organizations exist because of people who belong to churches, who are part of the church, who give to support those ministries. So really, the church is almost the only group that's sharing the gospel. The Red Cross is good as it's not sharing the gospel. Other organizations, United Way, other things that help people, they're not sharing the gospel. It's for the church to share the gospel. It's for the church to share the good news about Jesus Christ, and we're called to do that. And so everything else that we do has to flow out of this primary purpose of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And we get to do that in both word and in deed. Jesus said he came to proclaim or preach the gospel to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captive. So there's speaking and then there's doing. Recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He combined it both ways, and he lived the gospel. He didn't just teach the gospel. He lived the gospel in the way in which he lived his life. And we do the same thing. That's what we're called to do. I was thinking about how it relates to a lot of things we do at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren. Coming Friday night, September 26th, we're going to have a hayride. Now, if you want to get on the hayride, we're not going to ask you to pray a prayer to receive Jesus before you can get on the hayride. Or maybe it would be better if we did that before you get off the hayride. Okay? Yeah. We let you on here, it's great. We ain't letting you off until you come to Jesus. We're not going to do that. Right? We're not going to put the Christians on the really good tractor and the non-Christians on the rickety tractor. Okay? To sort of scare them into heaven as they're on the way. You know, we're not going to do that. All right? That's not what we're going to do. We shouldn't do that. But the reason that we have a hayride is because of the gospel. It's because we want to live out in deed. We want to spend time together. We want to get to know each other a little bit better. And we want to have fun together, which is all part of fellowshipping as the church gets to know each other. And it's part of the gospel. But also we want to introduce our church and you and others who come to Christ. Now it's just a small step. We're not going to be, you know, again, we're not going to ask people to pray in order to get onto the wagon. All right? But it's all part of the gospel. We're not doing hayride if we're not here to proclaim the gospel. I was thinking about the kettle cook that the men do around Thanksgiving, where they go out and cook soup, and then that's for a donation, and the donations of all the money that comes in for the soup goes to pay medical bills in our community. That's living out the gospel. But we don't charge Muslims more for the soup than we charge Christians. We don't charge atheists twice what we charge everyone else, or we don't charge, but what we suggest for a donation. We don't have a sign that says, okay, Christians $5 a quart, Buddhists $8 a quart. So if you want to pay $3 less, come to Jesus, here's the gospel. We don't do that. But we don't do a kettle cook if there's no gospel. Because that's the mission of the church. And so everything that we do flows out of this idea of the fact that Jesus died on a cross, was resurrected, and you and I and everyone else can have forgiveness of sin and eternal life through Jesus Christ. So why the gospel? Because the church is almost the only group that is doing it. And here's one thing that I absolutely believe is true. Not everyone would believe this, but I think it's true. The church is the group that shares the gospel the best. We're the best at it. Not we specifically at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren, but the church is the best. And this is what's so fascinating to me, because I've often wondered, you know, the statistics are so bleak out there in terms of how many of us are actually really sharing the gospel with people. We're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks, but surveys indicate, studies show that less than 2% of people in a church actually invite someone to church in a year. I hope that's not true for here. I'm a little afraid to do a study, but I hope that's not true. But that's what the studies say, that 2% of the people who attend a church in a given year actually invite someone else to come. That doesn't really sound like best to me. That doesn't sound like we're doing a very good job of it. So why did God, instead of looking to you and me to get to work, instead of looking to you and I to share the one way that there is into heaven through Jesus, why is it that he doesn't just stop everything, and he could pick a time, Sunday morning if he wants, have the sky sort of roll back, have the angels come down, sing some really cool songs, you know, we could all clap together, whatever, and then preach the gospel? Seems to me like it would be more effective. Seems to me like it would be more of an attention getter. Nobody would be able to say, you know what, church is boring, because you'd get to see the angels and that would be really cool. But you know what? God doesn't do it that way. And God doesn't do it that way because he can't do it that way. Sure, he could. He could do it that way if he wanted to. God doesn't do it that way because that's not the best way to do it. Because God is not willing that any should perish and all should come to repentance. So God wants this message of the gospel to get out to everyone. And yet he's chosen you and me to do something about it, to get to work. And God wouldn't choose you and me if we weren't the best option. Even though, honestly, at times it seems like I'm certainly not the best option. And you're probably not the best option. But why the gospel? Why is Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren centered on the good news of Jesus Christ? Because we're the group that shares the gospel the best. Now, you can hear the gospel on TV, you can hear the gospel on the internet, you can hear the gospel on the radio, and that's good. Again, most of those are only in place because of parts of the church who have given so they could be on TV, on radio, and on anything else. But there's an aspect of the gospel that I think is missing without the church. And this is sort of the thing that I always kind of go to when people say, yeah, you know, I do church at home by myself. Now, I'm not against home churches, groups of people gathering together. That's fine with me. But I just do church by myself. Well, there's a problem with that, and that is you can't interact with other people when you do church by yourself. And here's the way I'd like to put it. The good news of Jesus is given to a very imperfect world, right? I mean, we live in a very fallen world. I mean, good night. Everything that we see, it seems like it's getting worse, obviously. And the scripture says it's getting worse, so don't be surprised by that. But I mean, you know, we've got people beheading people and shooting all the men and then raping the women. I mean, there's just, things are horrible around the world in which we live, and it's getting worse. And the gospel comes to that world. The gospel comes to that mess. And in the church, the gospel is lived out amongst very messy people. Because we're all messy. We're all sinners. Even when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we don't stop sinning. We're still going to make mistakes. We're still going to hurt people. We're still going to say things that are either interpreted the wrong way or that we really kind of meant to say because we really kind of were angry and we just wanted to sort of stick you with that. We're going to do that. We're going to let people down. We're going to forget to do something that we're supposed to do. We're not going to do something to the level in which you expected, or I'm not going to do something to the level that you expected, or you're not going to do something to the level that I expected, or you're not going to fulfill my expectations. And there's just a big mess. But the gospel says there's grace in that. The gospel says there's forgiveness in that. And you model grace and forgiveness when you forgive me for not meeting the expectations in the church. And somebody else models grace in your life when they forgive you for not meeting the expectations. And when people bring in their mess and they bring in their situations and circumstances that we might look at and go, oh, I don't even quite know how to handle that, or I'm really glad that's not me. If we engage with those people and we talk with those people and we do life with those people, we interact with those people, we live out the gospel just as Jesus did. He didn't say, I've come to proclaim the gospel to everybody who's got it all together. He said, to the poor. He says, I didn't come to bind up the people who have their hearts right exactly where they should be. No, he says, the brokenhearted. And so we as the church, we demonstrate the gospel. Now, we don't get it right all the time. But I don't know that anybody expects us to. I think what they expect us to do is to look to God to help us to get it right. And to repent and to ask forgiveness when we don't get it right. But to model the grace. The church does this better than any TV preacher can do. Church does this better than any website can do. Because we interact with one another. At Buffalo Valley, we do not ask you to put on a mask or a show. And can I just stop there for a second? The American church has done such a terrible job of this over the last several generations. We've expected people to come and just sort of put on all their best faces and to not really be who they are. And we have to stop that. Because that's not reality, is it? No. It's not reality. We need to be willing to come to a church gathering like this or a small group or whatever it is and say, you know what? My day really stunk. And have people who don't go, okay, well, let's talk about our good day over here and leave you over there. We have to be willing to be a group of people where somebody can come in and say, you know what? I'm not even sure I believe in God today. And we can all run over here. Did you hear that? She doesn't believe in God. I don't think she believes in God. We just need to pray for her. Let's pray for her. She believes in God. I'm really glad I don't believe. Oh, God, please help me. I'm so thankful that I'm not like her. You don't want to do that. Because that's not real life. Instead, what we want you to do is we want you to engage with us, warts and all, and look gloriously to the wonderful gospel and grace of Jesus Christ. And no institution does that better than the church, even though we have a lot of improvement that we can make. So I ask you, get to work. Be part of the improvement. You say, yeah, the church is all full of hypocrites. Well, then come join us. Help change us. Get to work. As Matthew West said, do something. Do something. If you're here this morning and you know that you've come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know that your sin has been forgiven. I want you to see this gospel as the primary reason for which you are a follower of Christ. Everything else that we do flows out of this. There are other important things that we do. And next week we're going to talk about this idea of serving the poor because Jesus makes it such a big part of these words. But it all flows out of the gospel. How important is the gospel to your everyday life? How often do you share the gospel with those people around you? In spite of the fact that they might laugh at you, in spite of the fact that they might think you're a Jesus freak, or in spite of the fact that they might not listen to you, are you willing to do it anyway? Are you willing to do something? Are you willing to get to work about the gospel? Are you willing to simply invite them to church? Or invite them to a Bible study? Or give them a book. Preach the gospel. Proclaim the gospel in word and in deed. We can't put this on the back burner. We just can't. Engage with the church. We need you. We need you to be involved, whether it's in Buffalo Valley or some other church that preaches the gospel and that follows the Bible. And you need to be engaged. Because you need them and they need you. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need Jesus. He died for you. Come into a relationship with Him. You know you're a sinner. You get that. don't have to convince you of that. And really, if you think about it, you know, you would agree that your sin deserves some kind of punishment. The Bible says that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for your sin. And if you will simply receive him, the Bible says, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right, the power, the authority to become children of God, to those who believe on his name. Believe in him. Be born again. And then tell somebody so we can help you. Because a true follower wants to grow in their following of Jesus. The gospel is not fire insurance. The gospel is entering into a living relationship with Jesus Christ, an abundant relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, one that guarantees an eternity in heaven and as opposed to hell, but one that's then lived out in concert and sometimes even in conflict with other people. Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren, the primary purpose that we do all that we do is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would beg you to receive it. If you've already received it, to live it, to engage with it. And with this body of believers or another body of believers, engage the gospel. Let's get to work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel, the good news about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, my prayer for those who are sitting here this morning who have no assurance, no confidence, no real hope that that they have received Christ, that you would have moved in their hearts to do that today. That you would have moved in their hearts to repent of their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ. They cannot get to heaven. They cannot earn forgiveness. It's a gift that you've given to them. And those of us who are here that have already received Christ as Savior, may we recognize that we have to do something, not to earn it, but because we have it, we have to share it. There's no greater privilege. You've chosen us over angels to share the gospel. And you knew we were messy when you made that choice. You knew we were selfish when you made that choice. You knew we were lustful and prideful when you made that choice. And your strength is made perfect in our weakness. So help us, God. Help us, Father, to do something with the gospel. And Father, if we here at Buffalo Valley can be of any help to anyone along this path, along this journey, Lord, help them to seek us out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.